Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Then they led him away to crucify him. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
We're living in some pretty dark times, aren't we? Every day we're inundated with the news of the atrocities happening in Ukraine. Every time I read a report or I watch something on the news, it just makes my gut turn. Just this past week, you probably heard about the shootings in New York on a subway. A gentleman, a gunman, shot multiple people. Thankfully, nobody died, and thankfully they caught him. But the scars that are left behind from the wounds that he created, and not just the physical ones, but the mental ones, that it just, again, it breaks your heart. Economically, every time you go to the gas station to fill up, you're like, wow, over $4 a gallon. Every time you go to buy eggs now, you're like, what in the world has just happened? We're going through some very dark times. And those are just the news headlines. But all of you have your own individual dark struggles that you deal with on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, sometimes daily or minute by minute. Some of you are dealing with very difficult family situations, lots of drama going on in the household, or maybe it's with extended family. It's very difficult. Some of you in the workplace, you don't know what to do. You can't get along with your boss. You can't get along with your coworkers. Something needs to change, and you're not sure what it is, and you're afraid of changing jobs because what does that entail? You can't tell the future. Financial struggles. Talking about money just immediately is a stressor for you. And some of you I know have chronic pain. Not only are you hurting during the day, but at night you go to sleep and you can't sleep because it hurts. And then you wake up and that's the domino effect. You're exhausted from that. And then simple tasks, should be simple tasks, you can't do them. They feel impossible. For some of you, you're dealing with guilt and shame because of things you did that you know you shouldn't have done, or things you should have done but you didn't do. And you live in regret, and you play the what-if game. Well, what if I had done this, then this would have been different, or if I hadn't done this, then this would be different. But the reality is what you did has been done, or what you didn't do hasn't been done, and it's not going to change your reality. As I get older, I'm coming to realize that bullying is not just for kids. You could be in your teens, your 20s, you can be older, venerable, and people might take advantage of you, call you names, not want to be your friend. The only time they want to use your name is to use it as the punchline of their joke. Everything I'm mentioning now, or things that I haven't mentioned, they can take you down this dark path of sadness, despair, hopelessness, even depression. I get it. I've been there. Sometimes I am there. And when these things are going on, it's so easy to wrap ourselves up in the darkness, to embrace it, and take on the victim mentality, and woe is me, and you allow yourself to wallow in this victim mentality. But when you do that, the darkness only gets darker. And that's why I'm so grateful for Good Friday. Because today is all about getting us out of our own heads. It's getting us out of our own minds. It's about shifting our thoughts away from our darkness to the darkness that Jesus endured for us. Because here's what's amazing is that the darkness that Jesus endured actually brings light into our lives. I'll say that again. The darkness that Jesus endured brings light into our lives. So as I went through that list, maybe I conjured up something in your mind. What I'd like you to do now is stop thinking about that. Okay? Can you do that for a minute? Stop thinking about all the dark things that are going on in your life. Put them aside and now focus with me on what happened to Jesus on Good Friday and allow his light to shine in your life. So today we're commemorating what happened to Jesus 2,000 plus years ago. And I would imagine that on that day he was exhausted. And here's why I theorize that. So the night before, he had enjoyed dinner with his disciples. He went to a garden called Gethsemane, and there he prayed. And one of the eyewitness accounts said that he was so overwhelmed because he knew sooner than later he was going to die. He's sweating blood. And so in that moment, he's praying, and his disciples, they're falling asleep. And he said, "Can't you just pray with me for a few hours, guys?" And they're like, "Yep, sure." And he goes off to pray again, and then they fall asleep, and he's not getting the emotional support he needs. But then all of a sudden, one of his disciples named Judas comes with this band of soldiers. And he tells the soldiers, he says, "It's take the guy I kiss on the cheek." And so one of his friends comes up to him and betrays him with a kiss. And immediately Jesus is arrested. He's taken off to be put in this kangaroo court where the Jewish council, the ruling council, the court has brought him, and they have all these people coming in, the supposed witnesses, bringing all these accusations about Jesus. None of them are coordinating. None of them are true. And just to put yourself in that situation, have you ever been accused of something you did not do? It doesn't feel good, does it? This is what's going on. They're accusing Jesus of all kinds of things. They're all lies. And I personally, if I was in that moment, exhausted, working through my mind, I'm like, okay, what can I say to get them to stop? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He was silent. Every question they'd ask, he'd just sit there. He wouldn't respond, which is superhuman. Until the high priest directly asked Jesus, he said, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Of the Blessed One." That's when Jesus spoke up, because that was the truth. And he wanted to affirm the truth. And he said, "I am." And the whole Jewish council went crazy. Everyone started shouting and they said, "You are worthy of death." And people spit at him. They punched him. They beat him. And that was just the first trial. The Jewish ruling council had no authority to put Jesus to death. So early that Friday morning, they drag him before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And it all starts all over again. Again, Jesus is exhausted. Now he's beat up emotionally, physically. And again, here come the accusers. And they say he's subverting Rome and he's trying to lead a rebellion. And Pilate says, "What do you say about all this?" You know what Jesus said? That's what he said. Nothing. He just sat there. I was like, "What is up with this guy? Why isn't he trying to defend himself?" And as this went on, he realized Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He didn't break any laws or commands. The guy's innocent. And so what he decided to use was this festival custom. Once a year, Pilate would let one of the prisoners go that the people had requested. And so this time, though, he turned it into a popularity contest. He said, "I'm going to put Jesus up against this really bad guy named Barabbas. He's a murderer. He led an insurrection. Nobody likes Barabbas." So he has the two guys. Like, here's bad Barabbas, and here's good Jesus. Who would you like me to release to you? And this mob with one angry voice said, Barabbas, let Barabbas come. Pilate says, well, what should I do with this Jesus? And with that same mad, evil voice, they yell, crucify him. Kill him. We don't want him. That was a dark, dark day. And so Pilate handed Jesus over to the palace guards. And these guys must have been really bored, like a bunch of high school bullies with nobody to bully. And all of a sudden, now they have Jesus. And so they dress him up in this purple robe, and they put a crown on his head. And it's not like a paper crown. It's not a real crown. It's a crown of thorns. And they take some sticks, and they beat it into his skull. And then they start mocking him incessantly. And then the order comes down that says, today's the day we're going to crucify Jesus. So they put this massive cross on his back, and they make him walk through the town in front of all of his neighbors, his friends, his family, complete strangers. He's this bloody spectacle. And he gets to the mountain called the Skull, Golgotha. And there, they take his clothes off, so they strip him naked. They lay him on a cross, and they take these metal stakes, and they drive him through his hands and through his feet. And then they lift him up in the air between two other criminals. And this was all meant to say, don't do what these guys did. And the more I've thought about what happened to Jesus this week, the more I realize the darkness that I've gone through in my life doesn't seem all that dark. And you feel for him, don't you? You're like, would someone please do something nice for this man who hasn't done anything wrong? Would you please extend just a hand of kindness? And he's surrounded by pastors and priests. And you think one of them would carry a scroll in his back pocket and unfurl it and, hey, let's read a psalm for this guy. Let's read Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Or let's pray with him because he's about to die. Because that's what he was about to do. But they didn't do that. The eyewitness accounts tell us that those religious rulers stood there mocking Jesus. If you're really the Messiah, come down off that cross. Prove yourself. And the mockery was so intense that even the two prisoners to the right and left of Jesus, they started mocking him also. We cannot fathom, even one iota, how much pain and suffering that Jesus was going through in that moment. And the reality is what I've described so far isn't even the worst part. I want to show you from Mark chapter 15 what happens next. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. So there are 4 eyewitness accounts that talk about Jesus' death. 3 out of the 4 mention this 3-hour darkness. And the reason they point this out is because this was not a natural phenomenon. This was describing what was happening internally with Jesus. Now, there are some dark days. We've all gone through them. Personally, when I have a dark day, I feel like everything else around me is dark, but that's just a feeling I have. It's not the reality. But Luke, one of the other gospel writers, says that the sun was darkened during this 3-hour period. Something was going on that wasn't natural, and it was Jesus' suffering that was being manifested to the whole world. And as we're about to hear, that darkness was way beyond anything mental or physical, but it was intensely spiritual. And this is what it says next. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. A lot of Hebrew names have meaning behind them. And the name Elijah means the Lord is my God. And so when Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, they thought he was crying out to Elijah. And this made sense to them because in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that said that Elijah would come to prepare the way for the Messiah, to help him establish his kingdom. But Jesus was not crying out to Elijah. He was crying out to God, his Father. He was crying out in this intense agony because he was enduring a darkness that no one has ever experienced before. God the Son, Jesus, was being separated from God the Father. And this is what you need to know. The night before, on Maundy Thursday, we call it, Jesus had told his disciples, he said, I and the Father are one. He wasn't speaking metaphorically or symbolically. And he said, no, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. We are one. We are meshed together. But now in this moment, they weren't. God the Son was being forsaken by God the Father. I cannot fathom it. We can't understand it mentally, but it breaks our hearts, doesn't it? If you think about it, like, what? There's this separation going on, this eternal separation that Jesus is going through. That's why the world was dark around them. And it wasn't because Jesus had done anything wrong. It wasn't because he was a bad guy. It's not because he had broken any of the commandments. It's not because he was a sinner. No. The reason he went through all that, the reason he was forsaken by God, is because we're the sinners. We're the ones who deserve to be forsaken. We are the ones who deserve to be ripped apart from God the Father, because we are the ones who have broken God's commandments day after day. By the evil words we have spoken to each other, the hateful words we've spoken about one another, because of the fantasies that we allow to go through our minds and we meditate on, because of the actions, the sinful actions that we have committed against each other, we deserve to be separated from God for eternity. That's what we deserve, but that's not what God wants. What God wants is to be with you for eternity. God doesn't want you to experience separation from him. And the only way for that to happen was for his perfect, sinless Son to experience that separation in that moment on the cross. For Jesus, the light of the world, to experience that darkness. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 37 says this: with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. That is significant because the light of the world just had his lights turned out. The author of life, the one who breathed life into the lungs of the first man, Adam, no longer was breathing. He died. He experienced the darkest darkness. At that moment, it was done. And at that moment, this is what happened. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, what is this curtain? Let me help you understand the significance of this. In the Old Testament, in the first part of the Bible, God commanded the Israelites, as they were wandering through the desert, to build this thing called a tabernacle. So it was a movable temple that they brought with them wherever they went, and that was to be the center of their worship. When they finally conquered Canaan and they were living in Jerusalem, God had them build a permanent temple. And both in the tabernacle and the temple, there was this special room called the Holy of Holies, and no one could go into it. It was separated from all the other rooms by this massive curtain, the one he's talking about here. You couldn't tear it apart with your hands. You couldn't cut through it with the scissors. It was very, very thick. And the law was this, is that, so in this Holy of Holies, there was what we know as the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of that were the Ten Commandments, and on top of it was the mercy seat. There are these two massive angels, and we're told that God would appear between the massive angels and declare his presence and show his glory. Well, once a year on the day Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priest was allowed to come into that place of the Holy of Holies to go behind the curtain to represent the people and ask for forgiveness. And he would take in a sacrifice. He'd sprinkle the blood all over the utensils in there. Once a year, he was to do this. On top of that, every day there were daily sacrifices, in the morning and in the evening. Now, the Jewish timetable is a little bit different than ours. The evening sacrifice, guess what time it took place? Shout it out.
12.
Nope. 3. When did Jesus breathe his last? At 3. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was not a coincidence. This was not an accident that that curtain all of a sudden ripped from top to bottom. But this was God demonstrating that the sacrifice that Jesus had just offered was exactly what we needed. Jesus became in that moment the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice, the one that had undone all the sacrifices that had been done day after day and year after year. Forgiveness can only come by the shedding of blood. But the blood of bulls and calves and lambs, animals, cannot take away our sins. But the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, can. Jesus endured all that darkness, the darkest of darkness for you and for me. And God said, I accept your sacrifice. I rip apart that curtain that has been separating me from my people. And now, here's the thing. Now, when you're going through that darkness, God says, you don't have to go through anyone else. You don't have to go through the temple. You don't have to go through the Holy of Holies. You don't have to go through that curtain. We get to go right to God the Father because of God the Son. We all go through dark times, every single one of us. And it is easy to make those times darker by focusing on the problems that we're going through. That list that I rattled off before of family issues, work issues, financial issues, physical issues. I promise you, you focus on that, that's all your mind is on, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. You know it's true, right? In that moment, when you feel that darkness coming upon you, this is what you get to do. You get to stop, breathe. Can you take a breath with me? Pray and let God transport you back to Good Friday. And remember everything that happened to Jesus. And he allowed it to happen to him for you. So that now when you're in that darkness, you don't have to stay there. But you can allow his light to shine in your life. God does not want to forsake you. God does not want to be separated from you. God wants to be with you. And when you do that, when you stop, when you breathe, when you pray, and when you meditate on what your Savior went through, that light will shine in that dark place. Let's pray. Jesus, as I think about the darkness that I go through, it seems so petty to complain about it and to worry about it and to yell at you about it. God, we are so humbled by the sacrifice that your Son went through. We're so grateful that he experienced the darkness of the other side so that we never have to go through that. And God, help us, not just right now, but every day, as we go through difficulties, to remember that you went through the worst difficulty on our behalf and that you came to bring light. You came to redeem us. You came to make us new. You came to give us a hope, not despair, but there is something after this life, that the resurrection of the dead, that you will take away all of our troubles, all of our pain, all the division that we experience, Lord. Help us to meditate on those things, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.